Hey everyone, thanks for tuning in. Again, if you're watching this from your home, whether you're by yourself or with others, I pray that you'd be encouraged by today's sermon. You know, many of us are meeting together in a limited capacity, but we still want to be able to serve those of you who would continue to watch online. You're a part of us. We want you to feel loved and served well during this season of COVID-19, and so we're going to continue to pre-record our sermons and also show our services through Facebook Live. And so if you're interested in either one of those, help us be able to serve you well. Let us know your feedback and any thoughts that you might have. If you're with other people or by yourself, I want to encourage you to pray, to listen to the sermon, to read scripture, to sing together or even by yourself, and even go through the sermon application questions on our worship guide. Again, we want to be able to serve you well through this season of COVID-19. And so we're in the last sermon in our series called God's People in a Pandemic. Today, we're going to be talking about a family for the lonely. And next week, we're actually going to start into another series in Isaiah chapter 40. And so let me go ahead and pray for us today as we're in our last sermon for this series, and then we'll jump in and get started. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for being with us. We ask that you would your words would go forth and not my own, that you would encourage our hearts. We pray that you would be near to us, even those who are at home, that you would help them to feel a continual part of our gatherings and to feel the unity and the love and the grace that we have as your body and as your people. Today, we pray, Lord Jesus, that your spirit would help us to think well, to think deeply about loneliness and what that means for our souls. And we pray that we would be refreshed by the good news of your gospel. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was going to start off today by asking you the question, what is loneliness? But we've all probably got an answer for that or a feeling to describe that. I thought a better question was one asked by a girl named Megan Keegan, who was a 2012 graduate from Yale University who died in a car accident 5 days after her graduation. And before she died, she wrote an essay and shortly after that, a small book titled The Opposite of Loneliness, where she said this. She said, "We don't have a word for the opposite of loneliness, but if we did, I could say that's what I want in life. What I'm grateful and thankful to have found at Yale, and what I'm scared of losing when we wake up tomorrow and leave this place. It's not quite love and it's not quite community. It's just this feeling that there are people, an abundance of people who are in this together, who are on your team. When the check is paid and you stay at the table, when it's 4 a.m. and no one goes to bed, that night with the guitar, that night we can't remember, that time we did, we went, we saw, we laughed, we felt, the hats." Again, we all long for what she's talking about here, the opposite of loneliness. And as I've been thinking about loneliness over the past few weeks and the different causes for it and our responses to it, I think I'm realizing, maybe for the first time, how complex something like loneliness is. What is the opposite of loneliness? What's the solution to it? Is it community? If that's the case, then why do we sometimes feel lonely even when we're surrounded by others? Whether that's the presence of friends or spouses or family members. Is the opposite of loneliness what Maria Keegan says here? I definitely think that she's onto something when she says that it's not quite love and it's not quite community, but is it just the ordinary good times that she mentions that quench our loneliness, that quench this longing and desire that we have? Is it the inside jokes or the laughter or the hanging out, the good times with friends? Well, maybe. Again, I definitely think she's on to something, but if the opposite of our loneliness or the hope in our loneliness is ultimately found in just the kind of community or in carefree moments with friends or with family, then I should probably just tell us to eat, drink, because tomorrow we'll die. That if you're lonely, you should just go find some people, have a good time, make some long-lasting memories. Hold on to those. What is the opposite of loneliness? That's the question that we're going to be answering today in our series, God's People in a Pandemic. And we're going to look at Psalm 142 and see what we can learn both about ourselves and about who God is in the midst and in the seasons of loneliness, particularly during seasons like these. But before we do, we want to unpack loneliness just a little bit more. We see that even before this pandemic, loneliness was an epidemic. it plagues and affects people young and old, single and married, people with friends, introverts, extroverts, people socially isolated, and people surrounded by communities of all kinds. Family, church, a packed calendar of social events. And loneliness, it negatively impacts us both mentally, physically, and emotionally. One article said that there's growing evidence that loneliness can kill. That it's like smoking several packs of cigarettes a day, and that it increases death up to 30%. And yet it's ironic because loneliness, it pervades our society at a time where people have more access to other people and relationships than ever before due to things like social media. Loneliness is an invisible assassin that can reach us in almost any place and any part of our lives. So listen, is loneliness plaguing your soul? During this pandemic, before this pandemic, is it draining you of life? Has it brought you to a place where you're saying, how can I cure this loneliness? How do I stop being lonely? Well, brothers and sisters, loneliness isn't foreign to God's people. And addressing it was one of the first gifts of God to humans when he created the first human beings in the Garden of Eden. God said in the book of Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone, which means that our Creator knows the damaging and the destructive effects that loneliness can have on us. We weren't created to be lonely. And God, knowing that, he cares for us, and then he comes to us when we find ourselves in seasons and moments of loneliness. And so today we want to look at Psalm 142. It's just seven verses, but it's seven verses about David's experience. David's writing the psalm, and it's seven verses about David's experience with loneliness, both spiritually and physically. David, when he writes this, he's actually writing from the inside of a cave, a place called Adullam. And during that time, he's in a place where he's being persecuted by his enemies, King Saul and so many others. And so these lyrics that we see in Psalm 142, they paint a picture of what loneliness looks like and the hope for God's people in the midst of loneliness. And so here's how we're going to look at this today. We're going to see that God gives a family for the lonely. And we're going to see in verses 1 through 2, we're going to see what it means to go to God in loneliness. In verses 3 through 5, we're going to see grieving in loneliness. And in verses 6 through 7, we're going to see grace in loneliness. So let's just jump right into verses 1 through 2, or verses 1 through 3, going Godward in loneliness. If you've seen movies where this kind of scene is in it, where people are brought to the end of themselves. They come to the end of their road, they're brought to the end of themselves, and they go off somewhere, either in a private room or in the mountains, in nature somewhere, and they just scream. They're at the end of themselves, and they just cry out and scream loudly. That's the effect that loneliness has on our souls. It's one that causes us, our souls, to scream out, to long and to scream for the opposite of loneliness, because the loneliness that we feel is so painful, so wounding. So the question for us is, where are the screams of your soul in loneliness? Where are those screams directed? Where do you turn in your loneliness? See, before all the social distancing took place, we probably did things like pack our calendars and with different events and drown ourselves in work or pleasures or surround ourselves with people and all kinds of things. But now, when all of those things have gone away, what does that look like? What does it look like for you? Where do you go in the midst of your loneliness? Well, the first thing that we see here with David is that he goes to God in his loneliness. That's what this psalm tells us. That's the Psalms. They're going to God in the midst of our really raw and human emotions. David goes to God in his loneliness, screaming about it, fainting in his soul. That's what verses 1 through 3 communicate. They show us the brokenness and the dysfunction of loneliness. God didn't create us to be alone, and so it's painful and it's exhausting when we find ourselves in the midst of loneliness. The loneliness that we feel, that each of us feel in these kinds of times, it's an implication of this sinful and fallen world. And it's in the discomfort and the despair of our loneliness that you and I, we try to mend this wound. We try to do things to make the loneliness go away, to cure us. Again, we do this with people and with pleasures and with packed calendars and pursuits. But if we're honest, all of these things just distract us from our loneliness instead of dealing with it. But for God's people, again, the Psalms tell us that our souls can cry out to God in the midst of our loneliness instead of crying out to all of these other things for hope. Brothers and sisters, loneliness is just one of the things that make this sinful world so hard, such an unbearable place to live in sometimes. But for God's people, we can go to God in the midst of our loneliness and we can cry out to Him. With the screams of our soul, we can cry out to Him for mercy and grace. Mercy and grace in our loneliness. We can complain honestly and openly and transparently before God and to God, and we can bring the trouble of our souls to Him. That's what it means for us to go to God in our loneliness. And we can know that God listens to us, that we're not just screaming in the middle of nature somewhere or in a room where no one's going to hear us. God hears us, and God responds because He knows that it's not good for us to be alone. So how can we know that God listens to us? What's our confidence? Well, listen, our confidence is Jesus. It's Jesus. He's been there before. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10 says that during His earthly life, Jesus' earthly life, He offered prayers and appeals with loud cries. These same kind of screams of the soul that we see here. Loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. So look, do you see that in Hebrews? Jesus understands. He empathizes. He knows the loneliness that we face in this world. He's experienced it in His earthly life. His soul has screamed out to God in the midst of experiencing loneliness. And we see that the clearest the night before His death as He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, sorrowful, heavy of heart, asking God if there is some other way. But nevertheless, it's God's will that will be done. Hebrews continues on and it says that after He was perfected, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Which means that Jesus in His perfect life lived. In His sacrificial death on the cross and in His powerful resurrection, He is the reason that God listens to our cries and our loneliness. We can know that God listens to our cries and our loneliness if our hope is in Christ, because God heard His cries to save Him from death. God heard Jesus, and Jesus is now our source of assurance and knowing that God hears us in the midst of our loneliness. So listen, brothers and sisters, go to God. Go to God in your loneliness. Next, look at verses 4 and 5. We'll see grieving in loneliness. These verses, they describe loneliness a little bit more in detail. And just real simply, loneliness is when we see that there is no one who's around. There's nobody around who sees us, who knows us, and yet we feel like somebody should be there. Loneliness, it feels like being ambushed and nobody cares. It's the feeling of experiencing injustice and nobody sees. Nobody's there to plead your case, your cause. Loneliness, it feels like this, that nobody cares about me. Nobody's concerned about my soul's welfare. Nobody sees me. Nobody knows me. And more than that, there's no place to go. Spiritually, I feel homeless. Emotionally, I feel homeless. And loneliness, it comes with its own kind of grief, because when we look around and we don't see anybody around us, we feel like somebody should be there. Somebody's supposed to be there with us and for us, and they're not. There's no one around. And so we grieve because we're not just alone, but we feel forsaken. We grieve in loneliness because we feel like that we're not seen or known either by God or others. And that's a feeling that's expressed all throughout the Psalms. Loneliness is often communicated through the language of lament. And again, when we look at Jesus, we see that He is familiar with this experience all too well. Again, we see that He goes towards God in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before His death, but then He also feels forsakenness when He's hanging there on the cross. And as he's hanging there in intense pain and anguish in his body, in his emotions, the turmoil that he feels, and not just experiencing physical pain, but bearing the burden of our sin, he's lonely. He's lonely. All of his closest followers, they've deserted him, they've denied him. And as he's hanging there on the cross, he recites a lament. A lament that we see in the Psalms, Psalm 22, where David, in another episode of loneliness, he cries out these words. These words that Jesus utters on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, these words are true for David in his experience, but they're even more true for Jesus in his. See, Jesus, he feels with us in our forsakenness. He feels with us in our loneliness. And what makes the cross most excruciating and painful is that in Jesus is bearing the punishment for our sin in his body. God the Father turns his face away from his Son. Now, why does he do that? Why does God forsake Jesus there as he hangs on the cross? Because listen, that's the response that our sin deserves. See, brothers and sisters, as you are feeling loneliness, as you are grieving your own loneliness that you're experiencing, we should grieve it because it's an echo of what all of our lives look like apart from God. Spiritually, because of sin, we are lonely. And every person in this world, marred by sin, we should be left alone. We should be alienated and deserted and isolated from God. That's what Jesus feels and bears, our sin in his body on the cross. But we see that the cross is the display of God's loving pursuit for the lonely. God really does reject Jesus and forsake Jesus in that moment, bearing our sin, because that's what we deserve. But he turns his face away in that moment so that you and I and everyone who trusts Jesus, who believes Jesus, would not truly be forsaken by God. God turns his face away from Jesus so that he would never turn his face away from us and all who trust in him. He turns his face away from Jesus so that we could have God as a refuge for our souls, so that we could have God as a portion and as an inheritance for us forever, so that we could have God's presence and power and love and acceptance with us and for us always. Jesus bears our sin so that it could truly be said that God will never leave us or forsake us. So that Jesus himself could say, Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus bears our sin so that we are never truly forsaken, even when we feel like we're lonely and when we're experiencing loneliness. So moving on, brothers and sisters, the next thing that we see here is in verses 6-7 is grace in our loneliness. Listen, the thing about our loneliness is that it takes us to some really low places, doesn't it? Many of us, many of you right now are experiencing depression or despair, numbness or apathy or anxiety because you're lonely. That's what loneliness does to us. And when we look at Psalm 142, we see that David's got enemies. He's got persecutors, like he says here in verses 6-7. And so do we in our loneliness. We've got persecutors and we've got enemies. We're in this cave of loneliness, and that's when these voices come. And sometimes it's the enemy of our souls who speaks to us when we're in these caves of loneliness. But sometimes it's us. It's us telling us things that aren't very gracious, that aren't true about our loneliness. And when those voices speak to our souls, they often turn those caves of loneliness into prisons. We condemn ourselves and we tell ourselves things that we're lonely, we're unattractive, we're unwanted, we're not seen, we're not known because we're unlovely. We're lonely because we've pushed people away. No one wants to be around us. Nobody cares for us. We've made too many mistakes. We've hurt people too much. We can't keep people around us because of how difficult we might be, or we're not attractive enough. Maybe physically, personality-wise, emotionally. See, these are the kinds of lies that we believe in our loneliness. And so often, again, we're not gracious with ourselves, and these kinds of lies, they are too strong for us. They overpower us in these seasons of loneliness. And when we believe them, again, we're not gentle with ourselves. Instead, we try to move in atoning for our loneliness, fixing it, curing it in some way to make ourselves more lovable or more wanted. Or maybe you just go into the opposite direction and you convince yourself that, hey, listen, the reality is I don't really need people. It is good for me to be alone. And listen, that's just as wrong. God didn't create us in this way to be alone. And so when loneliness brings us to the low places that it does, again, we can cry out to God confidently because of who we are in Jesus. We can cry out to God confidently because Christ has given us a refuge and a portion in God, who is for us and with us always. We can look to God, as this psalm says, for deliverance from the persecution and from the prison of loneliness that we find ourselves in. And we can know that God responds. Part of that, that's His grace. That's His grace committed to us, given to us in our seasons of loneliness. But even more than that, we can see one of the ways that God responds here in verse 7. But before we do that, let's just say something about these kinds of prisons and these caves of loneliness that exist particularly in our day. See, brothers and sisters, the thing about our loneliness that many people in our context deal with today is that it's grounded in the pursuit of self-authenticity. See, what that means is that there's this version of ourselves that we're trying to become, and we're the only ones who know the way to that. And so the journey there, it's one that's individualized. It's just us. We know the way. It's us in this kind of figurative car, right? This figurative vehicle with our own GPS, with my music, with my preferences, with my freedom, with my truth, on the way to my unique destiny, my unique identity. And so often that loneliness ends up being cultivated and developed because God and everybody else is outside of that car. And nobody's getting in. Again, we're the only ones who know the way to where we want to go, to our authentic and true selves. And we shut out everybody else. And when we function like this, you could say that we are shielded. It's our shielded selves, or our buffered selves, as people have called it. Finding ourselves has become this lonely pursuit. And look, if we're honest, we go everywhere like this, right? We go to work, we go to school, community, church. We can even go to church like this. It's like we do these sort of drive-in services everywhere that we go. And everybody else is in their own individual cars and spaces, and so are we. And we just sort of pull into these places where we never get out of the car, and nobody else ever gets into the car with us on this journey. Brothers and sisters, it's living in this way that is driving us into loneliness like never before. Shutting out everyone and everything and perceiving them as a threat to finding ourselves, our freedom, our desires. That's what creates this loneliness. Even though we have endless friends lists, endless lists of followers, this kind of loneliness is keeping us from truly being seen or known by others, even if we're surrounded by community or tons of good relational memories. That's why it's not just enough to have these things. They can't be the cure to our loneliness. An author and philosopher named James K. Smith, he says it like this when it comes to these prisons of loneliness. He says, "We didn't realize the extent to which we were shutting ourselves in. In liberating ourselves by locking out transcendence, God, His power, His presence. The price that we paid was sealing ourselves in a cell. We thought we were our own liberators, right? Inside of these cars, inside of these vehicles that would take us to our destiny and our hope. But it turns out that we might be our own jailers. We've locked ourselves in. And that's created within us a loneliness that nobody can quench. Nobody, nothing but the grace of God. This is us, brothers and sisters. We try to liberate ourselves by locking God out. But in His grace revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus, we see that God comes into this world powerfully, peacefully, lovingly in our little isolated and individualized worlds, and He leads us. He gets into the car. He gets the steering wheel, right? He takes us out of the car, you could say. And He leads us. He leads us to the opposite of loneliness. He sees us, He knows us, He moves to us, towards us, He dies for us, bearing our sins, our contrariness to Him, our disobedience. And He leads us, He commits Himself to leading us to the opposite of loneliness. And so what is the opposite of loneliness? What is that? Well, we see that it's a combination. It's a combination of love and community. It's a reality that embraces both the explosive and the ordinary moments of our lives. And it's what our hearts long for. It's what we were created to enjoy. It's how God wired us. A word for it that we could use for it is communion. Communion. Now, I'm not talking about the sacraments. I'm not talking about what we do every first Sunday if you go to West End, or what other churches do every week, week in and week out with grape juice or wine or crackers and bread. I'm talking about what that represents, what Jesus achieves for us through His broken body and His shed blood. Communion, a union and a fellowship with God that we could never achieve on our own. And this communion, it's deeper than community. It doesn't just connect us in our preferences or our commonalities or our shared values and experiences. No, it actually reaches into our souls and it gives us a real ongoing, soul-nourishing relationship with God. That's communion. It's fellowship. We have a real communion with God because of the state of our union with Jesus. If we believe Him and trust Him and set our hope in Him, in His perfect work, believing and obeying His words, we have a union with God. We are grafted into His family. We are partakers of His nature, as the book of Peter says, 2 Peter says. 1 Peter. We have a real communion with God because of the state of our union with Jesus. And that's an unchangeable status with God. No matter how you feel, even in your state of loneliness that you might be experiencing right now, if your hope is in Jesus, and you have fellowship with God. He is for you, with you, and near you, even when you feel like He's far off and nobody sees you or knows you. You're accepted. You're loved. You are forgiven. You are given eternal life with Him. But what communion is, it's the real-time fellowship that we have with God right now that comes to us through God's Word, through prayer, through serving our brothers and sisters, through fellowship with them, and by loving our neighbors. That's how we have an ongoing, real-time communion and fellowship with God. That's communion with Him. The transcendent and supernatural power and presence of God comes into our lives and never leaves. And because we have this union with God through Jesus, then another reality of this means that we can have true communion with each other. We can have true communion with each other. Something that's deeper than just preferences or commonalities, shared experiences. We have something deeper that God gives us as the church. And we have that globally, but we also have that locally. See, brothers and sisters, we're more than a people who have common interests or preferences. We're not a club with aligned values trying to pursue an achievable goal. No, we are family. The church is not like a family. It is a family because what has been achieved for us through the person and work of Jesus, of what God has done by supernaturally bringing us into His family through the blood of Christ, creating a new humanity. Psalm 142, verse 7, it calls us the righteous. The righteous who surround and encircle the lonely, as verse 7 calls us, not because we're more moral or better than others, but because of our union with the righteous one, Jesus. And so listen, we surround each other in this way, lovingly, graciously. And listen, we can be surrounded in this way, not because of who we are, or what we can do in and of ourselves, but because of how God has dealt with us. We extend this communion and this grace and this forgiveness and love to each other. We're there for each other with our presence. Again, with grace, with hope, because God has dealt with us in that way. He has dealt bountifully with us because of what God has done for us through the cross of Christ. We now extend this horizontally to others. We are together with each other on the basis of something stronger and more sure than preferences or identity or commonalities. We have Christ's blood. Brothers and sisters, this is a miracle. This isn't just by happenstance. This is a miracle that's been worked by God to draw people of all kinds of backgrounds and ethnicities, people of every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group, bringing them together in the family of God and giving us a true fellowship with one another that we could never have and we could never achieve on our own outside of the grace of Jesus. That's the church. That's what we have globally through the invisible church, but also locally with the people that you and I gather together with each week. That's the miracle of the church. And so, brothers and sisters, listen, this togetherness, this withness that we have with each other, it means that we are journeying through this world, finding ourselves together with Christ. We're not pulled up in these individualized little vehicles, waving at each other out of the window every time we gather together in our assembly and in our church. We're all in the same vehicle together all the time. We're on this journey, encouraging each other, being encouraged by one another, serving one another, being served by one another, loving, giving, correcting, embracing, rebuking and exhorting one another, praying for one another in this same space because of what God has done for us in Jesus. We're together moving towards Christ's likeness, being conformed into the image of Jesus. We're moving towards new life together, a renewed creation that we're going to spend with each other forever. So practically speaking, that means we stick with each other. We bear with one another. We bear each other's burdens. We're present with each other, not in the hope that we might forget our fears or problems and sins temporarily, but no, we bring all of these things. We can put them on the table and remind each other of the grace and the forgiveness and the love and the acceptance that's ours through Jesus. We're not looking to try to put off our loneliness temporarily by getting together, but we can see together. We can see the beautiful picture that Jesus has dealt with our loneliness. He has dealt with our feelings of forsakenness. And a tangible reality of that is the church that he's given us, the gifts of the other brothers and sisters that we have who are in Christ, who are committed to us, who express and display, not perfectly, not fully, the reality that God loves you. God is committed to you. God embraces you. He forgives you. God serves you. He is bringing you together to spend eternity with him, along with several other brothers and sisters. You and I can count on each other. We can weep together. We can listen together. We can listen to each other and give each other space to grow and change as Jesus works in us on this journey. The question for us is, do you see each other like this, brothers and sisters? Do we see one another like this? Listen, it's not perfect. A church will never display this reality perfectly. But the church is a place where we can experience a loneliness-crushing kind of communion with God and with each other. We can experience and give each other a lot of gospel, a lot of safety, and a lot of time. That's not cliche, brothers and sisters. That's a real thing that God has purchased for you, that He equips us with as the church. And again, we won't do it perfectly. Sometimes it will be messy. We will hurt each other. We will fail each other at times. But we have this genuinely. It's a glimpse, a shadow of what Jesus has purchased for us eternally. How God is truly committed to us, how He is for us and with us because of Christ. Because of His perfect life lived in our place, His sacrificial death on the cross in our place for our sins, and His powerful resurrection so that we can know that we are accepted with God. We are never alone. And that He's committed to bringing us together on this journey to experience an abundance of joy and life and infinite grace and peace with Him forever. This is how God gives a family for and a family to the lonely. Jesus, we thank You so much for Your presence, being for us and with us. How You said You'll never leave us or forsake us, and that You are with us always, even into the end of the age. Help that truth to cement itself in our lonely hearts. And practically help us to move towards the tangible love and grace that we have as the church together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for tuning in. I pray you were encouraged by the good news of Jesus today. Again, subscribe to our weekly email update where you can find out more about the things that are happening here at West End and how we can serve you and love you well during this season. Stay tuned for updates about continued phases of gathering together. Subscribe to our community groups where we're continuing to live out these realities of being a family for and to one another, even in seasons like this where loneliness and anxiety and fear is at an all-time high. Be encouraged in the grace of God. May the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son be with you this week. Go in peace. God bless you. We love you. All right. Thanks.